Let us pray, O Lord our God, thou art the same yesterday and today and forever. And we do beseech thee that we may know what is the power of the exalted Redeemer, who is himself the same yesterday and today and forever, who is faithful in all his promises, in all his purposes of grace, who is faithful to his commission, and who will not cease the activities that are his at thy right hand until he will have consummated the interests of thy kingdom. Forgive, O Lord, our sins of unfaithfulness to Christ, unfaithfulness to thee, the living God, unfaithfulness to the high vocation for which we are called. Forgive our sins, have mercy upon us. Wash us in the blood of Christ. Sanctify us more and more by his Spirit. In his name, amen.
Now, I wish you would turn that off for us, because I've broken
random remark.
Do turn on your instrument if you want to, Mr. Chow. I'm going on now to deal with the next topic. And I call the next topic the Adamic administration. The Adamic administration. Is that somebody opening the window? I thank you very much. Very hot. The Adamic administration. Now that is the same topic which in the history of covenant theology has been called the covenant of works. The doctrine embraced under this topic is the same doctrine that has been historically embraced under the rubric, the covenant of works. But I am not adopting that terminology, because I do not think that we have sufficient biblical evidence by which to call it a covenant of works. Even if we might properly use the word covenant to designate this administration, it would not be proper to call it a covenant of works. You are going to use the word covenant, far better to use the other term that has been used also in covenant theology, namely the covenant of life. Covenant of life. In dealing with this topic, I'm going to deal with it under the following subdivision. Preliminary considerations. Preliminary considerations, and then under that, there will be special act of providence. Special act of providence, then two, there would be the purpose. Purpose of the special act of providence, and then three, there will be the distinguishing character of this administration. The distinguishing character. Now, first of all, then, preliminary considerations, and Arabic one, special
act of providence. What do we mean by that?
Well, we must remember that man was created a self-conscious, free, moral, religious agent. And that status, or that identity, presupposes an inherent and inalienable obligation to love God and serve Him with all the heart and soul and strength and mind. Because there is no rational moral being who is not under obligation to God in every aspect of his being and in every relationship in which he exists. Man was created, however, not only a rational being, rational, responsible agent, but he was also created very good. And as we found already, that meant that he was created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And therefore, was predisposed by his very nature to that obedience. Demanded of him as a rational, responsible being. That is to say, he was created with a character that fitted him for the fulfillment of all divine obligations. Furthermore, if man has created God, fulfilled his obligations to the full extent of God's demand. I repeat, if he fulfilled the obligations devolving upon him to the full extent of God's demand, then he would have been righteous. He would not only be righteous, but he would maintain his righteousness. And being righteous to the full extent of the divine demand, he would have the corresponding divine approval. Or if we use another term, the corresponding justification. And with that justification, there would have been love, inevitably. In God's government, as a government of absolute equity, consequences emanating from righteousness, namely justification and life.
could not be otherwise, because the judgment of God is always according to truth. And hence, righteousness, justification, life is an invariable combination. Invariable combination in the government of God. Hence, if Adam and Eve had retained the integrity in which they were created and fulfilled that to which they were disposed by God's creation, they would have enjoyed the corresponding justification of life. Corresponding justification of life. However, you can very readily see that this conception, a status that would have been existing for man, all short of something which is conceivably higher. That in respect of which it falls short is the uncertainty, the contingency, the mutability that attaches to it. The uncertainty, the contingency, the mutability. Because up to this point, the maintenance of this status of justification and life is altogether dependent upon the continuance of righteousness, the continuance of obedience on the part of our first parents. And if anything that I have said up to this point, there is nothing which per se eliminates the possibility of defection. Possibility of defection on the part of Adam and Eve. There is not only this uncertainty with respect to the continuance of this righteousness, this integrity, this obedience, but there is also uncertainty attaching to the blessedness, which Adam and Eve would have enjoyed in the possession and exercise of this obedience, the possession and exercise of this obedience. Since there is the possibility of defection, there is also, going along with that, the possibility of forfeiting. The corresponding justification of the corresponding life. Thank you. Now, the construction which has been made of the various data of Revelation is to the effect that God added, God added to his original creative action a special act of providence. Special act of providence. And this special act of providence is indicated by the prohibition respecting the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:17. That this special act of providence is epitomized in the prohibition respecting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now that it is a special act of providence lies on the very surface of the narrative. Genesis 2. Special act of providence, and therefore an additional act on the part of God, because it was to man as already created in his image. That God said that for every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Perfectly apparent that that was not involved in the creative act itself, because it was to man as already created that that word was spoken. Therefore, the institution or constitution, which is indicated by that special act of revelation, is a special act of providence. Now, Arabic 2, we come to the purpose. What was the purpose of this special institution, or this special constitution, epitomized in the knowledge of good and evil? What was its purpose? Well, again, the most reasonable, at least, the most reasonable inference is that by this constitution or institution, there was provided for man the opportunity. Opportunity of passing from this status of uncertainty, of contingency, of mutability, to one of indefectible righteousness and therefore unlosable blessings.
from a state of passing into a state of indetectable righteousness and therefore unlosable blessedness. Now, in the history of theology, that has been stated in terms of Latin formulae, that there was given to him the opportunity to pass from a condition of posse peccari, posse non peccari, to one of non posse peccari. Well, it's necessary for me to draw your attention to these Latin formulae for two reasons, of course. First is that they are the formulae used in the discussion of this matter. The second reason is that we have to give some appearance of being very learned. Well, these formulae are very easily interpreted. Posse peccari means the possibility of sinning. Posse non peccari is the possibility of not sinning. And then non posse peccari is not possible to sin. They're all verbs, of course. Posse peccari, posse non peccari, non posse peccari. That is, that he would be elevated to a condition in which it wouldn't be possible for him to sin. And that means simply to a condition of indefectible righteousness and the corresponding unlosable blessedness. That would be the purpose. And the way that was instituted by God was that of making our first parents pass through an intensified probation, subjecting them to an intensified probation. And the instrument of this probation was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the purpose then of the probation was to test man as to his unswerving commitment to the will of God. To test man in respect of his unswerving, undeviating commitment to the will of God. Unquestioning obedience to God's revealed will. That, of course, is the supreme test of obedience in every occasion, in every instance. Obedience to the revealed will of God out of deference simply to the will of God. Now, the distinguishing character of this administration. It is very necessary to appreciate the uniqueness of this administration. It is an administration that was given to Adam in a state of innocence. And therefore, as an administration could have relevance only to that original state of integrity. This administration must never be confused with what the scripture calls the old covenant. The old covenant in scripture refers to the Mosaic covenant, the Sinaitic covenant. And the Sinaitic covenant is not a repetition or a reintroduction of the Adamic administration. The children of Israel didn't exist in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have access to, or the lack of access to, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They certainly were not in a state of original integrity. So you see that this Adamic administration has reference simply and solely to Adam and Eve in their state of original integrity. And of course also to the implications for them and for all posterity arising from their failure to continue the state wherein they were created. It's a simple rising from their failure to continue the state wherein they were created. It's a simple fact that all covenants referred to in Scripture, all covenantal administrations referred to in Scripture, are subsequent to the fall of man. The first covenantal administration is that to Noah, Genesis 6:18, at least the first recorded. First reference to covenant in Scripture, that of course is subsequent to the fall of man. That we call the pre-diluvian Noahic covenant, followed by the post-diluvian Noahic covenant, Genesis 9. And followed after that by the Abrahamic covenants, Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, and so on. But all covenant administrations are subsequent to the fall of man and contemplate, therefore, in one way or another, the needs arising from man's fallen state. That's one reason why I hesitate to give the title covenant to this administration. Well, so much for that. This is our preliminary consideration. Now we come to Romans 2, and that's concerned with biblical data. Biblical data supporting construction.
Biblical data. And of course, there are very good men. Biblical data, we'll proceed to deal with them tomorrow.